You're listening to an official podcast of the New York City Church of Christ in Brooklyn, preaching God's word to New York's biggest borough.
Good morning, my family here in Brooklyn. So, man, it's awesome to be here in Brooklyn. My wife and I, we were both kind of raised on the East Coast, but then spent a number of years living out in St. Louis. And, you know, not trying to be super partial, but we totally love it on the East Coast way more. You know, one of the things is that there are just way more IKEAs. Like, when they first opened an IKEA in St. Louis, it was 2015, and it was an event. The whole city shut down, like, that area, people went, like, it was, IKEA is here. And, you know, it's amazing, but, like, out here, you're like, okay, great, there's one over here in Brooklyn, there's one here in Paramus, you got some options. And I want to tell you a little story about IKEA, but I first have to tell you a story about our car situation. So, see here? Got it? Hey. All right, so that is our car, or more, you know, appropriately, maybe our go-kart, half a car. I've heard plenty of things like you can totally fit two people in the back seat if they are toddlers. It's really pretty hopeless. And so, you know, my wife, she is 9 months pregnant, which, you know, amen, it's our first, we're super excited, and we're like trying to figure out how to be reasonable parents amongst all of this. And we're like, okay, we need a bigger car. Like, we gotta upgrade here. We gotta figure it out. And so, you know, we upgrade to this bad boy here, which you're probably saying, like, Bobby, that's a regular size car. That's just a sedan. And yeah, that's true. But this 2007 Honda Accord, like 52,000 miles, previously owned by a grandmother, namely my grandmother, like. This car feels so large compared to our previous car. So with that in mind, we went to IKEA, and we didn't even think about storage capacity. We're just like, we have the big car. So we're like, okay, we need a couple of reasonable things. We just, you know, we need some type of comfy chair that Hannah can nurse in. We need some type of drawers for him. Like, we don't own drawers, but we're like, we need drawers for the baby. I don't know. So we're going through, and of course we get those things, but also, you know, like a panda pillow and candles and like everything else that was all under $7. The store is closing, and, you know, it was one thing where they kind of packed all the stuff onto a cart for us. We're heading outside, and I get in front of the car, and there is no chance that all of this stuff is fitting in the car. Between the shelves and the chair parts, there was just no hope. Like, I mentally tried it a bunch of different ways, physically tried it a bunch of different ways, and, you know, we're here. IKEA is now closed, standing outside with my 9-month pregnant wife, no chance of getting the stuff in the car. I'm like, okay, I have messed up. So, you know, I did what any reasonable person would do. We got an Uber XL. Benny was his name. He shows up. He helps me load the stuff into his car. And then, we kind of caravan back to our house. And it was awesome. I got to talk to him for a while. He also, his wife, they're talking about babies. Like, it was really cool. But it's just so funny because, like, okay, in my head, I'm like, great. I saved, I don't know, $10,000, $15,000 by instead having this Uber ride to pick stuff up from IKEA to go home instead of getting some expensive SUV. And, you know, this really happens with us a lot in life. We're trying to figure out, like, what's the appropriate balance? I can have a tiny car, and I can park anywhere, or I can have no car and take public transit, and that's a little easier in many regards, or I can have this big SUV, and I can fit everything from IKEA. Often in life, you know, somewhere there's a healthy balance in between that ends up being much more reasonable and really working well. I'm not trying to knock you if you have an SUV. In fact, I'm trying to become your friend. That way, someday, you can help me move some stuff from point A to point B. So, but today we really want to dig into this question of balance. You know, we all kind of instinctively know that balance is good, but we do need to do some serious work to figure out how that actually plays out in our days, our seasons, and our years. Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 8 reads, "There is an appointed time for everything, and there is a time for every event under heaven, a time to give birth and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to throw stones and to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to shun embracing, a time to search and a time to give up as lost, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear apart and a time to sew together, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace." And, you know, this idea of balance has been something that I've been trying to work through from even long before when I was a disciple, long before I, like, had more clearly mapped out priorities of what I value in life. It was just always something like, man, but what am I? How much am I supposed to give to this area? How much time over here? And I read this quote as a kid, and I was just like blown away by it. It just made so much sense to me. "The key to success is finding the balance between caring and not caring." And it's like, okay, you know, I think there's definitely some merit to that. This concept that, like, okay, every time we say yes somewhere and we care about something, it does come at the cost of not caring about something else. And, you know, if we are someone that we live our entire life caring a whole lot about everything, our life and our life ends up being characterized by anxiety. We're always stressed out because every single thing matters. We end up hurting people because we have these outrageous expectations because we're like, this absolutely is super important. We end up getting hurt by people because, again, we're expecting something and those expectations aren't matched. If instead we care too little, our lives end up being characterized by apathy. We hurt people in a totally different way because we're not thoughtful or considerate. And we just let things go because we're like, whatever. And neither of those is kind of a successful life as defined by the Bible. So, again, I think there's some value to this comment, but as a young man now, I look at this very differently than I did as a teenager. Like, life is not that simple. It's not just like, oh, we have all these little convenient boxes where you're like, oh, I'll give 7 hours to my relationship and 12 hours to this over here and I'll work for this amount. It's just not how life works. There's way more interconnected pieces. And so it often looks a lot more like this. And, you know, you got your car payment up to the right and your career aspirations pulling down the other way. That, like, 17-item to-do list that somehow you lost at the grocery store is another one of those pulls. Like, I don't even know what I'm supposed to be doing, but there's something. You got your buddy always pulling your leg. I'm really trying out my dad jokes, and it's not easy. So to all the dads out there, like, amen, you guys are going for it. So, yeah, we have this complex set of things, always demanding our attention, our time, our money, and it's always pulling in these different ways. And I think this is really why Jesus makes it so clear that we can't worry, that we can't be anxious about all these things, because when we're feeling like life is pulling us in all these various directions, we end up not being able to balance out the parts that really matter. Like, there's much more complex issues at hand that we need to find balance in, but we're just worried about the day-to-day, the immediate needs of life. We cannot even begin to work through that stuff. Does that make sense? Jesus continually taught through these paradoxes. He would ask these questions and give expectations and kind of pit two things against each other that, from our frame of reference, we're like, those things are totally separate. They pull against each other. And yet somehow Jesus was like, no, but finding balance between them is actually what it means to be human. We think about this idea of, okay, unity and diversity. Somehow we're called together to be this family from all nations, from all tribes, that there is no Scythian or Greek. And yet, also, we have to recognize that we're different. And those differences matter. And we are made much more beautiful as a whole by those individual differences. And that's just one of the many kind of like tensions inside of Christianity. So we're going to be talking a lot today about the idea of withdraw and engage. And it's one of those tensions in Christianity that they pull at each other. If we are out engaging, we can't withdraw the way Jesus did. And when we withdraw the way that Jesus did, we can't serve the way that Jesus did. Or at least we would think. Like, if you are someone like me, I am just intensely introverted. It is super hard for me to just walk up to a new person and have some type of conversation and get to know them, yet I desperately want to. Like, I look at you, and you are my family, and I love you, and I want to know you, and yet it's very hard for me to kind of break past that piece. And so because of it, there's some aspect of that that it's easier for me to lean into the piece of Christianity that is kind of withdrawing a little bit. That naturally makes more sense. But likewise, if you're someone who is incredibly extroverted, it is way easier to step forward and do some of the things that we say, like, this is the Christian life. They come naturally. And those other pieces, they kind of seem like a waste of time. Does that make sense? So we're kind of, as you look at these different paradoxes, these pieces that kind of fit together but also kind of pull at each other, you might see where you naturally lean to one or the other. It might be way more easy for you to be truthful than graceful. It might be way easier for you to really lean into the engagement as opposed to the withdrawal. But if we're really going to continue to grow as Christians, if we're going to continue to mature, it takes going to the other side, the one that we're not as comfortable with, and really digging into there and pulling from there and learning, okay, what is Jesus trying to teach from this aspect of his life as well? Not just the piece that I read and I'm like, amen, go Jesus, that's me. Does that make sense too? Okay. So yeah, as we kind of investigate Jesus' life, we see these incredibly balanced teachings, actions, and view of the world. He let these various items work with each other and change the entire world. We're very comfortable with the fact that the greatest paradox of all about Jesus is that he had all power, he had all authority, and yet he didn't come to be served, but instead to serve. And in that one statement, flipped the entire power structure of the world. Everything that people were comfortable with, everything that made sense, everything that was in order, Jesus was like, no, that has no value. This is the way instead to live, with this thing that kind of pulls at what it should be. So, you know, I think we're all familiar with the phrase, what would Jesus do? And this phrase, it definitely has some merit and some value. It helps us think like, okay, if Jesus was in this situation, how would he respond? But the real danger with this thinking is that over time, it can help us reduce Jesus to just be some bag of responses, like a bundle of tricks that you pull out at the appropriate time, like, oh, okay, no, that's clearly sin, this. Or that's clearly wrong, this. And we read the Bible and we're looking for the reactions. We're looking for the answer. And okay, amen, that's good, but it becomes a place where it starts to fall short, where it keeps us from maturing when we're not really thinking about why. Why would Jesus do? That question is much more difficult because when we look at the Bible, we see Jesus doing all of these things and we're like, wow, that's amazing. But we don't see all the things that Jesus does behind the scenes. Right? Like even John affirms at the end of his written gospel that there are many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books that would be written. And obviously this isn't to say that somehow what is recorded is not the most important piece, or even that we can add to it because it is somehow incomplete. That's definitely not true. But if we read closely and carefully, we start to see this picture of, okay, if this is the game day Jesus, the one that is responding to the world, where was he right before those moments? Where did he go right after those moments? And as we look through it, there's all of these kind of breadcrumbs that paint this very clear picture right behind the picture. Mark 1:35. In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. Luke 5:15-16. Yet the news about him spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sickness. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. John 6:15. So Jesus, perceiving they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountains by himself alone. Immediately, Matthew 14:22-23. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side. While he sent the crowds away, after he had sent the crowds away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray, and when it was evening, he was there alone. So these verses are short, but the time that they cover is long. Does that make sense? Like, we are actually given a fuller picture of what he was doing in the in-between times, even though it's not all recorded. Not every hour spent praying is shown in the Bible. Not every moment of silently reflecting who God was. Not all the time memorizing the Torah. Like, we don't see that, but we know it's there based on what he's actually doing when he does show up to intense situations. So if we look carefully, Jesus is painting this really incredible picture where he is withdrawing at the appropriate moment to realign to God, and then coming back into the world and engaging and helping point the world back to what God is trying to do. So Dallas Willard, in his book, The Spirit of the Disciplines, he divides kind of commonly accepted spiritual disciplines into two separate categories, engagement and abstinence. And I think a study of these is incredibly helpful because it reminds us that we're not comfortable with all of these pieces, even if we often think that we are. So engagement, study, worship, celebration, service, prayer, fellowship, confession, submission. And, you know, the prayer there is really interesting because we kind of see that as something that, like, oh, well, that's us stepping away from the world and praying. But even our prayers themselves are engaging. We are attempting to interact with God. Silence is probably the more appropriate withdrawal piece that comes after prayer, if that makes sense too. So if I look at this list and I think about the various different congregations that I've been part of during my discipleship years, I would say generally as a family, we are pretty good at these. And even if I say that, and you then think, like, well, you know, we could be a lot better at that if we just change this, I think that's often proof that, yes, we have a good idea of what it looks like to have a life filled with these things. We teach about them, we preach about them, we talk about them a lot, and we know when we're out of line and we're not doing some of them. And, you know, these disciplines, they require action. They require us doing something with our lives. They require us interacting with other people sometimes. There's just something. And we often feel very good about that doing. That is something that gives us comfort. When we're not sure, when we feel like the world is shaking around us, we're like, okay, let me just get back to praying. Let me just get back to fellowship. Let me just get back to, and that then we're like, okay, I'm good. I'm solid. I'm a disciple again. Have you ever felt that? But just like anything else, when we put our hope in these things, we will fail. Because these are not the things that save us. God saves us. And that's a really important part of these disciplines of engagement. They are important, vital, a natural part of life as a Christian, but they are not the thing that God says, like, good. That's not the whole picture. And so if we look at, then, the disciplines of abstinence, solitude, silence, fasting, frugality, chastity, secrecy, sacrifice. Now, this list, they're things that are much harder to practice because often doing these things actually means not doing something, not speaking, not using your money in a terrible way, not whatever else. Like, it's a pulling back from that. If you guys are familiar with Psalm 46, be still and know that I am God. Be still there can be retranslated as stop striving, put your arms down. That is an appropriate reading of that passage. It's us stop trying to fix everything in the world and instead recognizing that God is still in control. And, you know, I won't go through all of these, but I would like to talk about two of them. So, silence. We know from even a casual reading of the Proverbs and the Psalms that fools speak first and more frequently than the wise. I cannot tell you how many conversations that I have been a part of where suddenly I realize I am just yapping about all of my ideas and I just need to be quiet and listen to the person that I'm interacting with and hear what they want to say. Like, that type of silence absolutely is a spiritual discipline. Even the times where I have been so busy calling out to God and demanding that my needs are met, as opposed to waiting and being patient and listening to what God is already trying to respond in the Word, through other disciples, through prayer. Silence is really important, but again, it's hard to practice silence because the only time that we get to is when there's something to withdraw from speaking at. But it's valuable. Try being in a conversation and being like, okay, no matter what, I'm only going to talk about 25% of this conversation. It's amazing how much more you learn about others, how much more you get to know them deeply, just how much of a greater bond you build by your willingness to say, no, I'll be a little bit more quiet here. Psalm 62, 5 through 8. My soul, wait in silence for God only, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold, I shall not be shaken. On God my salvation and my glory rest, the rock of my strength, my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. I think this psalm makes it clear we are required to be silent if we're ever going to step into the world and really talk what God wants us to speak. The next is secrecy. And, you know, I think this word can easily scare us. We're like, well, that sounds like the opposite of confession, and I need to confess. And so we just kind of ignore it as a spiritual discipline. But it relates a lot more to our good deeds, our desire to make known that which we have done. And, you know, certainly there is a time for celebration. Like when you and with a group of others get to do something that is helping out people that are in need, like that's an amazing thing to get to talk about. But secrecy comes a lot more into play when maybe something was talked about that was good that you were a part of, but you didn't get any credit. And you're like, well, if I could just let people know that I too was a part of that, that's really important. And it's so natural. And we just want to be blessed for what we've done. But it's amazing because we know that anything that we do is already known by God. And we know that he is already pleased with us. And we know that he sees all things. And if we're not comfortable and confident enough that the creator of the universe is already pleased with our good deed, like, what is ever going to fill that void? Someone else telling you, hey, great job with that, doesn't fix that if we aren't able to get that from the creator himself. Now, you know, please don't hear me say that these disciplines are somehow more important than those of engagement. They absolutely are not. They desperately need each other. You know, focusing only on these, like, okay, the life of a monk, maybe that is appealing. Maybe I'd be like, okay, you know what, I could do that. That'd be a pretty good life. But that's not the whole picture. God, like, is trying to reconcile the world to him, and he needs us to be engaged with that. We cannot just slip away from the world and think that somehow by us being pious enough, it's going to fix everything. We need the time away to see God clearly. We need the time in the world because there is a lot of work to do. And both of these things need one another. So these things also, they're valuable, they're important, they're vital even for our life, but they won't save us either. Only God will save us. So in kind of thinking through this cycle of withdrawal and engage, like, they are not two separate entities. They're not somehow a piece of our life that, like, yeah, if we just get really good at fellowship, we're good. Or if we just really understand what it means to be frugal, we figured out the Christian way. They engage with one another. They're consistently kind of building on each other. I never really learned to submit until I first learned to be frugal. And that seems kind of confusing, but the reality is, how could I actually hand everything that I own over to God until I first learned the value of it? Until I first understood what it really meant to use the resources that God gave for his glory. Then we are able to step forward and be like, yes, I'm sacrificial and I'll drop this or whatever. Like, but they need each other. You know, fasting makes fellowship way better. If you've ever spent 3-4 days, even longer, fasting with a group of people, and then you come together at the end and enjoy a meal and worship God together, oh my goodness, it's amazing. It creates a bond that few other things will. And God is trying to teach us something through the abstaining from things and then the engaging with them. Confession itself makes chastity possible. Both the engagement helps us with the abstinence, and the abstinence helps us with the engagement. So Jesus loved and served and poured himself out, and then he withdrew. And he molded his mind to God's will. And then he returned. You know, we see him starting his ministry with 40 days in the desert by himself without eating. And that affirmed the Holy Spirit's power in his life and gave him what he needed to be ready to step out and do the work of the ministry that he was called to do. So, you know, this pattern of withdrawal and engagement, that is the heartbeat of a Christian life. The metaphor that's often used is this idea of, like, breathe out, breathe in, breathe out, breathe in, right? We are breathing in God's inspiration, the way that it talks about how he first created man and breathed life into him, and then we are breathing out, and we are not defiled by anything, because instead what we are producing and what we are saying and what we are living with our lives actually looks like what God designed us to do, and not what our own feeble minds will come up with, or what we would come up with when we just keep trying to go and go and go. But again, like we talked about earlier, like, we all have the natural tendencies to kind of like some of these disciplines more than the other. When I first moved to St. Louis, I almost left God. And, like, this is always hard to talk about. And, like, I'd love to sugarcoat it and be like, well, you know, I almost left the church, but I never left God. And that's just flatly not true. Like, if God designed us to be in church with one another, if that's the design from the garden to Israel, to the church on earth, to the reconciled world, to some new heaven and new earth, it's always about nations coming together and living in unity. Without the church, like, where is God's work in all that? But, you know, I got out to St. Louis, and when I was first there, the people from my job were very welcoming. And I lived a little bit further from the church than other people did. And disciples weren't as ready to come out to see me. And, you know, in my head, I didn't realize all of my own sin that I was dealing with. I didn't realize how my own lack of transparency with stuff that had gone on in New Jersey that wasn't dealt with was affecting my relationships with the new disciples. I didn't see how my own unwillingness to drive 45 minutes to them was part of the problem as well. Instead, in my head, it was, well, the church this, the church that, they don't care about me, these other people do. And it really hit me one day when, you know, about 6 months into living there, I woke up on a Sunday and felt sick to my stomach and had no desire to go to church. And it hit me so hard because, like, Jesus died to give me a new life. In the last couple of years, I had lived with that in mind. And yes, there was sin, but, like, I was very clear, like, I'm going to wherever Jesus sends me. And now suddenly, I don't even want to be with my family. Suddenly, I don't even think it worthwhile to drive the 40 minutes to get to service. I instead want to sit home and do what with my life? And it was so scary. But the reality was, like, it was in those moments where I had been dropping off slowly all of the practices of engagement, and I wasn't worshiping, and I wasn't praying, and I wasn't engaging with fellowship, and I kept slipping further and further away, and like, well, I still have a relationship with God, I'm still sacrificial, I still give my money. The lack of those things that didn't come naturally to me, that as an introvert I wasn't as comfortable with, those were the things that then was then pulling me away from God. And it was those things that when a couple of brothers stepped into my life and continued to try to meet with me and continued to try to eat with me and just talk about whatever, even when I wasn't feeling it, like, I recognize I'm not that much fun to be around with in a normal day. But when it comes to, like, at this time period, I was not fun to hang out with. And yet they still kept meeting with me because they saw God clearly. And they saw how valuable those things were. And they continued to surround me in that time. And slowly, with the fear of recognizing, like, oh my goodness, I'm almost leaving God. And to their love, like, things pieced back together. And I was able to go back and confess the stuff that was undealt with in New Jersey that then kind of rocketed all of our relationships forward, totally changed things. But it was amazing because, again, it was those disciplines of engagement that I recognized had value, but they stopped having value for me. I started to believe, like, I don't really need those pieces to be a Christian. I'm not as comfortable with that, so I'm just going to let that one slide. We desperately need each other because we're all good at different things. When, you know, that kind of list of things that we were looking at, there are people in the congregation around you that are amazing at those things. And they want to teach you about those things. And they want to show you what it really means to worship or to fellowship or to be silent or to be frugal. We need each other. And we need a healthy view of this withdrawal and engage. If we are constantly engaging, if we're always just trying to do and do and do, we forget why we're doing any of it. We try to imitate Jesus, but we're not acting like Jesus acted. We're just doing half of his life. Or instead, if we withdraw, 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 we cease to be the women and men that God designed us to be. He didn't just design us to be out here by ourselves. He designed us to be going back and forth, withdrawal, engage, withdraw, engage. And then suddenly we're able to mature, and our view of the world continues to grow, and our belief for what the God's plan for the entire world continues to grow. And we start to understand what it means to be human. And that's all we want. We want to know what it means to be human. But God has laid out a plan for us. You know, the world around us is desperate for good news. Real, true, good news, it hits anybody. No one has ever said, like, no, I don't want to hear any good news. And we have it. And it exists in this lifestyle of withdrawing from the world to see who our Creator is, to then stepping back and engaging with the world and loving it and serving it and being willing to lay down our entire life for others and then going back and getting power from God. Does that make sense? You guys with me? So, you know, for these spiritual disciplines, like, if you've gotten comfortable discussing your good deeds, just stop. It's actually quite possible to just stop. And it's impactful. And it will change the way that other people see you. And it will make you have easier relationships. If we're no longer willing to spend 40 minutes to go meet with someone that really needs our attention and our love, like, we got to open our heart back up to that. We have to engage with that. That's really, it matters. And both sides of that are so valuable. You know, if you don't worship because you don't like to sing, like, try to really give a full-hearted song. God is not looking for our perfect voices. He's looking for our worship. And, you know, when I first became a disciple, like, I was like, okay, like, what's the minimum that I have to move my mouth to not get talked to about not singing? Like, it was only because I didn't understand worship. And with all of these disciplines of abstinence and engagement, the only reason that we don't like them is because we don't understand them. When we really step in and we're like, no, this is going to be a part of my life because it was a part of Jesus' life, because God has designed me to want this, it's amazing what happens and how it changes. So, you know, if there was something on either of those lists of disciplines that either confused you, you're like, I don't really know what that is or what that means. Or, alternatively, if it was something up there and you groaned when you read it, that's the one to really say, you know what? I need to re-engage with this discipline because I do not really understand it. I know that God has designed it to be good for myself and for the church, but I don't get it. And we have a whole family. Like, look around. Someone in this congregation understands it, loves it, and knows how to do it. Talk to them. They want to help you out. So, you know, again, in closing here, thank you so much for having me today. I have a short announcement. Daisy Aguaya, she lost her phone on Friday. So if you've been trying to contact her, she has not been ghosting you. She instead would like you to email her as she continues to try to figure out how to withdraw and engage. All right, thank you.
Thank you for listening to this broadcast of the New York City Church of Christ in Brooklyn. For more information about our church, visit bkchurch.com.